This is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. And man, our nation is going through a lot. Between the COVID-19 and the economic shutdown, and now the riots and even cities taken over by corrupt elements. Yeah, it's all seeming to crumble around us. So I've got to ask the question, what's changed? What happened? Is there some reason that this is all coming down the way it is? Has God removed his hand of blessing? And has he given up on us? Could that possibly be true? Does that even sound like God to you? So we've been studying through the book of Romans, studying through this book for the last, I don't know how long. We started in February, and we've been staying with it for most of all of this separation time. And it's been really good. In fact, I can't imagine a series that we could have dreamed up that would have been more timely and appropriate to the stuff that we've been going through. It's been so amazing how God just has orchestrated this for us. And it's we've been seeing the answers to all of our deepest questions through all of this right there as we've been studying through the book of Romans. So February, March, April, May, and now in June. So I guess we're 5 months into this series, and we're still in chapter one. Yeah, we're doing a deep dive. We're not taking it lightly. We're not treating it like it's not important. We are tearing into the book of Romans, and it's been really, really good. It started off with this big, uplifting, encouraging, positive, upbeat introduction that Paul makes, and it's really, really cool, and it's awesome for about 16, 17 verses. And then all of a sudden, he goes dark, man. He goes harsh. He starts to tear into the things that make God angry. And it's hard to read, frankly. It's really tough. So we got 17 verses of positive, upbeat, encouraging, affirming, and then you got right behind it 63 verses of how angry God is at us. And it's hard. In fact, today we're going to get to some of the hardest part, the toughest part of that. But I just want to encourage you. We want to make sure, I want to make sure that you know God and that you know his word. And so when you're going to be studying these 63 difficult verses, you can't really understand what they're saying if you just take it in sound bites. You really got to understand, especially you got to understand the foundation that Paul lays at the very beginning of this dark turn that he makes. If you don't understand this foundation that he lays, it's difficult to understand, to grasp the rest of this passage that we're going to be in for a while. So, since I really want you to know it, we've made it available to you. You can go on our website on theorchard.life. And right here on the main page, when you scroll down beneath the ugly fat guy, when you scroll on down below that, there's a whole section that Rebecca just made the other day called the Romans section. And so when you tap on that page, it'll take you right to the three messages that I did on the foundation for this passage. This passage is so hard to understand unless you understand the foundation. It's really, really easy to pick out these little sound bites and to make it sound like God hates you or he hates certain people. You have to understand the groundwork that Paul lays. So I really want to encourage you this week when you're exercising or when you're driving or when you're doing whatever you're doing, just plug into that, listen to that, and really grasp that foundation. I think that you will be better off for it, and you'll understand what God really is trying to communicate to us much better. Okay, is that cool? Okay, you're welcome. Somebody did a lot of work to make sure that happened for you. You're welcome. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. So today we're going to kind of dive in, and I just want you to get ready because really, of these 63 verses, today is some of the most difficult. Today is some of the harshest, difficult language, I think, in the entire New Testament. And so we're going to be looking at that today. I hope you'll get the foundation. I hope you'll be in on that. But we're going to be looking at that because, you know why? Because it's good. You hear me? God's word is good. And it's good to be able to know Him and to know what He really says to us about Himself. That's good, isn't it? Somebody's got to help me out in the room here. Thank you. So it's good. I bumped into my old friend the other day at the protest downtown, and it was a beautiful day, and everybody was, had their signs, and they were getting together, and they were chanting, and people walking around, and it was really an interesting moment. And that's when I bumped into my old friend, and had not seen him in quite some time. He and I, we disagree on some of the things that the Word of God says. He has his own interpretation. I try to go with the full counsel of all of Scripture when I'm trying to understand God. So we disagree on some things. And so he saw me, he came right over to me, and he wanted to start a theological argument with me right there on the corner downtown in the middle of the protest. And I'm sitting there, I'm making video, man. I'm getting video of everybody doing everything. And so he wants to start a fight with me about God. And so I'm like, hey, I'd love to talk to you about this, but right now is probably not the time or the place. Why don't we get together later? And I'm happy to talk about this. And he tried to fight with me a little bit more, And even though I wouldn't take his bait, he still stormed off angry with me. I wouldn't fight with him, so he stormed off angry. And I know this guy, he's a friend of mine. He wanted to argue with me that God is a God of love and patience and kindness. Yes, I'm so glad that God is a God of love, that he loves us, that he's patient with us, that he's kind and he's good to us. But today, we're going to be looking in God's very own word about himself, and we're going to see that God is much more than just that. There's more to God than just that one-dimensional kind of cartoon version of God that some people want to have. You know, it's easy to make up a version of God that's good for, bedtime stories and fairy tales. It's good for little kids. You know, when you cherry pick your own certain verses and you connect dots that don't really connect and you try to draw a picture of God the way you want to draw it instead of letting God draw his own picture of himself, we really easily tend to fall into kind of coloring God with our own favorite colors rather than letting him draw the picture that he wants to have for himself. I'd much rather see the whole picture the way he draws it, wouldn't you? I'd much rather have a much more robust view of God than a simple little one-dimensional cartoon view of God. Wouldn't you? I mean, I want to know the passages in God's Word that encourage me and affirm me and lift me up and make me feel more comforted and secure. Of course I want to know those verses, but I also want to know the parts of God that threaten me. Right? I want to know the parts of God that I should be aware of and should be careful of. Don't you want to know who God really, really is and what he really says about himself? That's how we can know that he is good. So no cartoon God here, okay? No one-dimensional, flimsy, doesn't stand up to life's circumstances God here, okay? Let's not settle for the fairy tale God, and let's look at what God really says about himself. Let's take the whole counsel of Scripture, including this passage in Romans that we're going to be reading today, and I beg you to take the time to go back and to get that foundation in the previous verses. So today we get to have the opportunity to ask the question, and I hope you're going to follow along and take notes. We do digital notes now. We're not handing out sheets of paper. So we use the Bible app for that, and you can save your notes forever and go back and look at them later on. I really encourage you to do that. You'll learn so much better and so much more when you take notes. I always try to write notes whenever I'm learning anything. But we're in Romans 1 today, and we get to ask the question that I think a lot of us ask. You look around our nation which for generations has had the hand of God's blessing on it, right? The greatest nation in the world ever founded. This nation dedicated to the maximum opportunity of freedom for any and every human being. All men are created equal. Yeah, it's not been perfect. Yeah, we haven't gotten everything right. We've made some bad mistakes over the years. But the United States of America is the greatest nation this world has ever seen. Come on, can somebody help me out on that? And we are blessed, blessed, blessed to live in a nation that values us as individuals. It does. I'm not going to say it's perfect, but it values us as individuals. I'm grateful for the men and women that have laid their lives down to defend freedom in the world by serving in the military. Can I get an amen? Thank you, men and women that have done that. Thank you. Man, we are so blessed to have this nation that we live in. And man, I know we've had some wrongs that we have done, but we have been on a good path. But the last couple of generations, we've kind of veered off. The last few generations, something has happened here. We've taken this turn, and we've started going in some bad directions. And for as long as I can remember, Christian leaders have been saying, America, turn back to God, turn back to Him, return to Him, or else He's going to remove His hand of blessing. He's going to stop blessing us if we keep going this direction. And you know what we've said? We've kind of said, yeah, okay, sure, gotcha. And we've kind of ignored the call back. We've kind of resisted the call back. And now, in 2020, it feels like God has removed His hand of blessing, doesn't it? When you watch the news, and what we're witnessing today is the crumbling of our society. It's falling apart. And it seems like our leaders either don't know what to do or are too weak to do anything about it. It is crumbling around us. And so I just want to ask the question, and it's a question that Paul answers for us here in Romans, and it's the first blank if you're following along. And here's the question: does God give up on me? Have we come to a point where God has said, I've called you, but you won't come, so fine, I'm done with you. I've asked you to come back. I've showed you my word. I've given you every opportunity time and time and time again. Please just come back, and we don't come back. So have we come to a point where God has said, okay, fine, I'm done with you. I'm not even going to try anymore. You want to go that way? Go that way. Have you ever asked that question about yourself? Have you ever looked at your life and wondered, you know, have I made one too many mistakes? Have I blown it one too many times? Have I broken one too many hearts? Have I violated one too many, crossed one too many lines? What have I done? Have I done enough to where God finally goes, fine, go then. I'm done with you. I give up. I've tried and I've tried, but I'm over it. Go. Does God give up on me? I look around and I can't help but feel like our nation has resisted, and now we might have come to this point. Here's what Paul says about this in Romans 1, 18 and 21 and 23. Here's what it says. God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We've been looking at this passage for the last 3 weeks. God shows His anger. His anger is going to come one day in a day of judgment. It is coming, but He also is now showing His anger. He will show His anger, and He is showing His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The consequences of sin is judgment from God. We experience that in this world. We've talked about this. We experience it. That's why there's suffering. That's why there's pain. That's why there's death. That's why there's wars. That's why there's corruption. That's why there's poverty. It's because we are under judgment from God. We're under, we call it biblically, the curse. We're cursed. And today, maybe more than ever, it seems that we are cursed. God shows his anger against the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It goes on in verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Yeah, so we've been looking at this. We settle. We had been given the glory of God, right? We were created in the garden, and God said, you are my representative here. I made you in my image. I made you to reflect me. I made you to have it all. You rule here. You're in charge here. You're second in command to me. You've got it all. We had it all, but we decided we wanted something else. We decided instead of being in the authority line of God that we wanted to be our own authority. No authority here for us. We want to set up our own authority. We don't want to have to answer to anybody. So we rebelled in the garden against God. We chose to give away what we had been given and instead take what little we wanted. And what that means is, next blank, is we trade down. That's what we do. We trade down. We were given the glory of God to be able to live in peace and harmony with each other and with Him. And instead, we traded down. We trade what we had for what we thought we wanted. We traded God's glory for our own lives. We thought we were being smart in doing so, but it proved that we were nothing but fools. We exchanged the light for darkness. Why would anybody do that? Doesn't even make any sense, right? I mean, really, think about it. That does not even make any sense. Why would somebody do that? But come on, you and I do it all the time. You and I tell ourselves lies. We lie to ourselves better. Who lies to you better than you? I mean, you know, the politicians, they all lie. I don't care what side they're on, right? Government lies, media lies, social media lies, right? I mean, everybody lies, and we hate it. We hate it. But nobody lies to us better than ourselves. And there's things that you have told yourself about yourself, or you've just lied. You know the truth, right, about lies is if you just keep repeating the lie over and over and over again to yourself, sooner or later you just start believing it. Am I right? And sooner or later we start believing lies about ourselves. I'll never be happy. That's just the way God made me. Nobody loves me. I need this quick hit. I need to spend this money on myself. I deserve this. I'll never be healed. I'm stuck in this broken relationship. God doesn't hear my prayers. Right, we tell ourselves over and over again, we lie to ourselves, and we start believing these things. And it's this lie, these lies that we've traded off for, this is what makes God so angry. He's angry because we have bought into the lies that we've been telling ourselves. We've traded down. We had it all, and we've traded down. And that's when Paul gets to the answer of this question. He says, therefore, in Romans 1:24, he says, therefore, because of this, because we've lied enough and we've bought into our own lies, therefore God gave them up. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He goes on. He's emphatic about this. He says, for this reason, okay, so he's repeating himself. He said, therefore, earlier. Now he's putting it in different words. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Because of the trade-off, because we've been lying and lying and lying to ourselves, at some point God says he has given up. Now listen, it's difficult to build a theology off of something that's mentioned in passing in Scripture. You got one verse that kind of doesn't seem to line up with other verses. It's hard to really build a clear theology. But when the Scripture itself is repetitious, when it says the same thing over and over and over again, then you and I better listen, right? Am I right? I mean, if God wants us to know it, and he tells us, and he tells us, and he tells us, then maybe we ought to tune into this here. And what we see in this passage is a pretty shocking repetition. Three separate times, God tells us through the Apostle Paul that God gave up. The actual Greek word here is this word right here. It's the word paradidomi. Say that with me. Paradidomi. Yeah, I didn't think you could. Yeah, this word here, paradidomi, it means to hand over, to give over, to pass on, or to abandon. It can literally mean that God abandons them. In fact, look at the way the New Living Translation translates these three occurrences right here. In verse 24, it says this, God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. 26 says, that's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. 28 says, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking. God gives up. He abandons. And look what he abandons us to. He says, okay, you want to go that way? Then go. You want that instead of me? Then have at it. In fact, God is saying, you want that? I'm just going to be all in on you having that. I'm backing off, and I'm letting you do what you want. I have treasure that I packaged up and gave to you, the glory of God. But you don't want the treasure. You just want to play with the box that it came in. Really? That's what you want? Then go at it. I've loved you. I've called you. I've revealed myself to you. I've all but begged you to come to me, but you want the shiny thing. You want to play with your own toys, your own way, live by your own rules. Well, have at it. If that's really the desire of your heart, here's the next blank. God will give you the desires of your heart. God will let you have the desires of your heart. This is, hello, do you feel kind of a chill going down your spine? Because I do. When I read this, that God will let me run on a long leash into sin, if that's really the desire of my heart, that kind of makes me still. Because I'm good at lying to myself. I'm good at saying, well, God's okay with this. God will let, I'm not as bad as, you know, this one or that one. I'm pretty good, so I can indulge in this. I'm pretty good at lying to myself about how God feels about me and my sin. Aren't you a little worried about this? God will let you have the desires of your heart. And the problem with my heart is that my heart is evil. Scripture tells me that over and over again. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. I know in our culture we're told to follow your heart, right? That's not what God says at all. Over and over again, God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at this. This is interesting. He's talking about the end times, what's going to happen at the very end when societies are all crumbling. Everything's following the man of lawlessness that he predicts in the future. And he says, therefore, God sends them, the people, a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in unrighteousness. This is really a fascinating passage to me. It's a scary passage. Because this is the passage that comes after God says, come back, come back, come back. I'm here. I love you. I want you. I will forgive and forget. And we continue to resist. So then God sends a strong delusion. This isn't my word. This is God's word. God clouds the mind, hardens the heart. Do we see Jesus doing this? Yeah, we do. The disciples pull Jesus aside. Why do you talk in these confusing stories? We don't understand what you're saying. Nobody knows what you're talking about, Jesus. And Jesus says, don't you know? I'm talking this way so that the hardened hearts will get even harder. God will let you run into your desires. If that's the desire of your heart, you can have it. And he even sends a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Do we have a culture full of people believing what is false? I mean, I watch the news sometimes. I have conversations with Christians sometimes. And I want to say, are you even in touch with reality at all? It says that God sends a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. He's cementing their hearts against him. God is a just God, and he doesn't want to punish somebody who may. So he's going to make sure that they know what course they have chosen. Commentator Dr. Stephen J. Lawson says it this way. It'll be on the screen. He says, in Romans, we discover that these who did not believe the truth took pleasure in wickedness. When a person does not believe the truth, they will pursue the opposite, which is loving sin. Because they rejected the light, God will cause them to delight in darkness. Their refusal of the truth causes them to live for wickedness. There is no neutral ground here. There is no middle position concerning the knowledge of God. If a person rejects the light, he will be given over to darkness because he refuses the light. God will punish him. Sorry, God will push him further into the blackness of lawlessness. Dude, that ought to freak us the heck out. If you love sin, if you're hanging on to some quiet, secret, pet sin that nobody knows about, your spouse doesn't know about, your friends don't know about, you'd never want your boss to know about, and you're hoping God doesn't really know about it. If you love that and refuse to let go of that, it may be that God at some point may go, you want that? Fine. Have at it. Because I promise you, God doesn't get along with sin. Okay, God did not send his only son, Jesus, to live and die so that he could just accommodate sin in your life. God hates sin so much. His son, Jesus, hates sin so much that he was willing to die to kill it. That's what he does on the cross. He goes to the cross to kill the sin in your life, not to just gloss over it, not to pretend like it's not there, not to play stupid like, I don't know. That's not what he does at all. He goes to the cross, and it's a murder-suicide on the cross. He dies taking out sin so that we no longer cling to the very thing that God hates, and instead we turn to him and hold on to him. Can I get an amen on that from someone? But what happens is when God abandons us, when we keep leaning in, we keep pressing into sin, God says, go. And we continue to trade down and trade down and trade down. God abandons, and we go lower and lower and lower. That's what this passage and multiple others in the Scripture say. Is that what's happening around us right now? Is that what we see in our society? Is that what we see in our families? Is that what we see in our workplaces? Has God abandoned us? Has God given up on us? The good news is that Jesus died on that cross to kill that, and he lives today to give you abundant life apart from sin. He doesn't just save you where you come to the front of the room and you cry a tear and pray a prayer. He saves you so that he can cleanse you and make you new, transforming you from that old dead self into having new life, right? So look back at that Greek word again, paradidomi. Look at that word. It means to hand over, to give over, to pass on, or to abandon. I love this Greek word because while it might apply to me and you when God abandons us to our sin, look at who else this same word applies to in Romans 4:25. It says this, Jesus, in Romans 4:25, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That word paradidomi is right here. Jesus was abandoned, given up on for our trespasses. Jesus was able to take on our sin in himself and pay the price for it, kill it and get it out of the way so that we no longer have to live in it anymore. Come on, can I get an amen about that? Look at what else it says, Romans 8:31. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son. I love this. But instead, paradidomied Jesus, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also give us everything else? See, Jesus subs in for us. He trades places with us. Jesus was abandoned on our behalf so that we could experience the power and the presence of God in our everyday life. What an incredible gift that is that Jesus has for us. So who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. Not the politicians, not Antifa, not Democrats, not Republicans, not your family members, not your former friends, not social media, not your spouse, not even the lies you tell yourself. Who can condemn us? No one, not even you. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever, so I know this is in there, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? No. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Come on! And I'm convinced, Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Come on. Thank you, Lord. So what this all really means is, yeah, there's a time when God gives up on you, but listen, even when God has abandoned you, even when God's letting you run, you're still on a leash, and he can still pull you right back in. It means that, next blank, it's you're never out of reach from Jesus. You're never out of his reach. You may run far, you may wander off into the wilderness, but the good shepherd will leave the 99 and he will come find the one, and he will pick you up and throw you over his shoulders, and he carries you home. Come on, believer, that's good news. That is good news. You're never out of reach. So what's my challenge to you today? My challenge is, don't wander in the first place. Don't wander in the first place. Don't trade down. All that leads you to is disappointment, disillusionment, doubt, discouragement. It leads to catastrophe. Now, I know there's a lot of preachers that think that this passage is a passage about homosexuality. It's really not. It's about the wanderer. So I'm not really addressing that topic so much in this message, but I've addressed that topic multiple times in other messages. And if you want to know what God's word really says about the issue of homosexuality, man, we've hit it hard several times. And Rebecca, when she made the Romans section of our website for you, she also included a few messages about what God's word really says about the homosexual issue. So you can go there and you can listen to those as well. But I'm begging you, don't trade down. Don't trade down into what your heart desires. Know God and pursue him and be fulfilled by him. In other words, last blank, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Man, be still, know that he's God. Immerse yourself in his word. Pray, be connected to the body of Christ. Be in a life group. Give, practice generosity. Practice serving others. Do what Jesus has called you to do. Guard your heart so that you never wander, but instead that you continue to experience his fullness, his presence in your life. Isn't that what you want? Come on, isn't that what you want? Amen.